But I am very grateful that Tim has allowed me to speak over the next several weeks while he is on sabbatical. So please pray for him. Keep him in mind, just that he is refreshed. Pray that God continues to bless him and his family, and as he seeks God's vision and direction for Davisville as we continue to influence people to fully follow Jesus. And this song that we just sang is called Hope for Everyone. And it's kind of a Christmas song. But as I was beginning to prepare for this series, the title of this series is Jesus, Hope for Every Generation. And I couldn't stop thinking about this song. You know how much I love Christmas, right? If you remember, I love all them cheesy Christmas movies, so I can't get it out of my head. And I thought, this is the perfect song, because this song tells us that from a baby who grew to be a boy, who grew to be a man, who came to be the Savior of the world, there is hope in that man. There is hope in him. And there is hope for every generation. And that's what this series is going to look at. We just finished Easter. We celebrate the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the hope of the world. But what you might not realize is that Jesus has always been the hope for all time. Even in the very beginning of creation, God was pointing people to Jesus. Now, he didn't use the name Jesus in the Old Testament. But God, throughout history, has continually pointed people to his coming son, the promised one, Jesus Christ. And in this series, we're going to go back into the Old Testament, and we're going to look at the ways that God was pointing people to Jesus. Because in every generation, the answer was, it's up there in case you get lost. It's up there. Jesus. And the answer for us today is Jesus, isn't it? Amen. Amen. So open your Bibles to Genesis. It's the very first book of the Bible. If you have a pew Bible, it's got to be one of the first 3, 4, 5 pages. Genesis chapter 1. Before we get into Genesis, I'm going to tell you that a few weeks ago, my wife and I went down to Nashville, Tennessee. We used to live there. I have a picture of some of the food that we ate and some of the places that we went to. So here's a picture of downtown, one at night, one in the morning. And my wife and I had lived in Nashville for a few years, and I have not been back since 2008. So it has been 11 years. My wife surprised me with a trip down there. And so we went and spent 4 days in Nashville, Tennessee. And there was a culture shock, because the South is different than the Northeast. Even though I'd lived in the South, I'd forgotten how different it can be. We were walking around this park that was next to our hotel, and as we're walking along the path, this lady is coming toward us, and she looks at my wife and I, and she has the nerve to say, "Hello, how are you?" I was like, "Oh my word, what's going on here? Why is this lady staring at us? We don't do that here. We're Philly style. Right? You're lucky if I even acknowledge your presence." At night, we were walking down Broadway, and this is the main street here, Broadway. Both pictures are of Broadway, okay? It's where the NFL draft was happening, right? That was the street where everybody was filled up. And we're walking down Broadway, and one of the hockey game had just gotten out, and this guy walks up behind me, and he pats me on the shoulder, and he says, "Hey, have a good night." And I was like, "Whoa." At first, I thought he wanted to fight. Thank goodness he didn't, because I'm not a fighter. And then my second thought was, he stole my wallet. I'm checking my pockets. My wallet's there. My phone's there. My third thought is that he put a kick me sign on my back. So I had to ask my wife, "Do I have a sign on my back?" And she's like, "No." My fourth thought was that this guy just really wanted me to have a good night. I couldn't comprehend. See, being in Philly, being on the East Coast, things are different here. And when you go down to the South, they're different. It's a new reality. I had to readjust. Even though I'd lived there, I had to readjust. And as we get into Genesis, there's this reality. Adam and Eve have this reality. But then their reality changes and they have to readjust. And this is their reality. So I'm in Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at verse 31. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God's word says this: God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And then if you go into verse 1 of chapter 2, thus the heavens and all the earth were completed in all their vast array. In the very beginning of the Bible, God lays out the story of creation. He tells us how everything came about in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. And God says that everything was good. Everything was good. Everything that he had made was good. And some of that creation was Adam and Eve. And we learn about that in chapter 2. And God made Adam and Eve, and he put them in this place called the Garden of Eden. And it was perfect. Oh, it was perfect. There were rivers flowing. You could see the bottom, not like an ocean city here, where the water's brown and you don't know what you're swimming in. The trees produced fruit. The birds sang beautiful songs. And there was harmony. And Adam and Eve lived in this creation, and all was well. It was the reality until things changed. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, Genesis 3, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he had said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." You see, God had made these two trees. One was the tree of life and one was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, "You will die." And so Eve is telling the serpent this. So let's keep reading. Verse 4. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. God had given them one command. God said, "You can eat of any tree in this garden, even the tree of life. You can eat of everything except this one tree." And when they ate of that tree, their entire reality changed. And the first thing they realized is that they were both naked. They had lost all innocence. It was gone. And they immediately try to fix it by sewing fig leaves together. They make the first pair of underwear out of a big old scratchy leaf. But they're trying to fix it because the reality is now different. It gets worse. It gets worse. Because if you continue to read, let's skip down to verse 14 of Genesis 3. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above the livestock. You will crawl on your belly, you'll eat dust all the days of your life.'" I'm going to skip 15 for a second and go to 16. I mean, it's not bad enough that they've lost all innocence. Now things are beginning to get cursed by God. In verse 16, he said to the woman, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children." I've never had a baby, but I've seen the birth of four, and I don't want no part of that. That is, yes, brother. That is painful. But not only that, God says, "Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." There's now a break in the relationship between Adam and Eve. What was once perfect and harmonious, there is now tension within the relationship between man and woman, husband and wife. If you've ever been married, shake your head. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Sometimes we get in arguments. To Adam, verse 17, "Because you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food." So what he's saying here is that it's going to be really hard to make a living. And if you've ever worked, you know how hard work is. And if you've ever tried to tend a garden at your house, you know how hard it is. And if you ever pulled weeds or thorns, you know how hard it is. And what God said to Adam is, because you ate from the fruit, everything has changed. And lastly, he says to Adam at the end of verse 19, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. For you are dust, and to dust you will return. You're going to die. You're going to die. And then skip over to verse 24 of Genesis 3. The last thing God does, he says this: after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. After all that, God has to send Adam and Eve out of this perfect place that he made for them to be their house so God could dwell with them forever in relationship. And he said, I can't have you here anymore. There is now distance, separation between you and I. And so you have to understand, if Jesus is the hope of every generation, what is God going to say to Adam and Eve? Because they have lost everything. They've lost their innocence. They've lost life. They've lost relationship with each other. Their relationship with creation and the wild animals is now different. And they can't even live in the Garden of Eden. They have lost absolutely everything. Have you been there? Have you ever lost something? Have you ever been hopeless in a moment where you go, God, I don't know how this is going to work because everything I've cared about is gone. Everything I've wanted, God, is gone. You've been there. And so are Adam and Eve. And that's why what God is going to say to Adam and Eve is so important to us, because you've lost everything at one point. Or maybe you've lost something, not everything. Maybe you're right in the middle of losing some things. Maybe you will down the road. But at some point, you're going to have to remember this message, because God speaks some words to two people who have lost everything by their own fault. If you've ever heard that God helps those who help themselves, don't believe that. God helps everybody, even when you're the one who messed it up. And what's interesting is how Adam and Eve try to fix it themselves, because as soon as we lose everything, we immediately turn to ourselves, don't we? So when they found out they were naked, they made fig leaves. If you go back into Genesis 3, what do they do after they make fig leaves? They hear the sound of the Lord, I'm in verse 8, walking in the garden, and they hide from God. When all is lost, when all is messed up, they hide from God. We do that too. Sometimes we think when a problem comes along, if we just ignore it, if we just hide from it, if we just maybe spend a little bit more money on Amazon and buy some new clothes, if we just grab that bottle and we start drinking a little bit more, and we start smoking a little bit more of those drugs, we're taking some more of those pills. You see, if we can just hide from it, it'll go away. But no, that's not what happens. And then after they hide, God finds them. Trust me, God always finds you. He wasn't surprised. It wasn't like he was going, Marco, and they were going, Polo. God knew where they were. He was just playing with them. And Adam says in verse 10, I was naked, so I hid. And God's like, well, who told you you were naked? You ate from that tree, didn't you? And look at what Adam says in verse 12. The woman you put here with me. The woman. Guys, don't ever go home and be like, the woman. No. Okay, it's your fault. She gave me some fruit and I ate it. And then God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And what does the woman do? She blames the serpent. They have lost all innocence. They are trying to fix it by making their own clothes, by hiding, by blaming, by being evasive. That is how they have tried to fix all that has gone wrong. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work because Jesus is the hope for every generation. Go back to verse 15 of Genesis 3. I just wanted you to understand the picture of what Adam and Eve are going through. They have lost everything. They have tried everything on their own effort, their own power to make things right, and nothing is working. And that's why when all is lost for you and for Adam and Eve, God speaks in a promise, hope for everyone. And he says in verse 15 of Genesis 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In the middle of all this calamity, when everything is lost, God speaks Genesis 3:15 into a hopeless situation. You know what he says? There is hope for you. And that hope will be your offspring. The word is seed. If you look behind me, there are a bunch of pallets with the names of Jesus that we will see in the Old Testament. And in my, to my left, your right, and the far back is the word seed. We're going to leave these up so that every week you can remember the promise of God in every situation. And when all seemed lost in the very beginning, God said to Adam and Eve, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you an offspring. And that offspring will take care of everything. That offspring will crush the serpent, even though the serpent will strike his heel. Well, the good news is in Genesis 4, you can turn there. We're going to journey through Genesis a little bit. In Genesis 4:1, we see the beginning of humanity. Genesis 4:1, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Most people have baby boys. She bore a man right away. Right, young ladies, you know that when you grow up, you don't want to marry a boy. You don't want to marry somebody that just sits around on the couch and does nothing all day. You want what? You want a man, right? And in Genesis 4:1, Adam and Eve have a man. And look at what Eve says. She says, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Didn't God just promise them a seed? And I'm sure Adam and Eve are thinking to themselves that this is it. We've done it. We have fixed the problem. We had a baby. We had a baby man. And he's going to fix everything. That's just weird, isn't it? If that ever happens, let me know. I'd be so curious. It's amazing how Eve says, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth God's promise. I have brought forth a man. But things go really wrong because if you keep reading, later she has another son and his name is what? Abel. Cain's name means strength, like a spear. So when Adam and Eve had Cain, they thought we had a man who was strong, who will carry the spear, who will do what? Crush the head of Satan. Doesn't it make sense that Cain would be the promised seed? But in the very next sentence, they have a boy, and his name is Abel. And Abel means vapor or breath. It is the same word in the book of Ecclesiastes when the author says, meaningless, meaningless. Vanity, vanity, everything is like vapor. So within one sentence, Adam and Eve realized that the son, the man that they had, who was supposed to be the strength of the world and fix all that was evil, they realized in one sentence by naming their next son that it was all just vanity. And what's interesting in Genesis chapter 4 is that you see the lineage of Cain. Verse 17 of Genesis 4. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Verse 18, to Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad the father of Mahuel. You begin to see the lineage of Cain. But don't you remember what happened to Abel? What did Cain do? He killed him. The baby man that was supposed to be the promise of God ends up actually killing his brother. Do you remember that the offspring of the woman was going to have enmity with the offspring of the serpent? In Genesis 4 and 5, we see two offsprings. We see two lineages. And in Genesis 4, it's the lineage of Cain. It's the lineage of the serpent. We learn that in Jude verse 11. We learn that in 1 John. If you were on the Wednesday morning Bible study when we studied 1 John, Remember, John talks about Cain. And so in Genesis 4, after Adam and Eve try on their own power to make things right, and they have a baby man, and that man turns out to kill his brother instead of crushing the serpent, we see by the end of Genesis 4 that everything has just gone wrong, even when they thought they could fix it. Is that your life? Have you ever been in something and tried so hard to fix it, and you just keep making it worse? Just how bad is it in Genesis 4? Look at verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, this is the first man to ever have two wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me and a young man for injuring me. The evil of Cain is being perpetuated in his lineage. The offspring of the serpent. There's more killing. Verse 24, if Cain is avenged seven times because God made a promise that whoever killed Cain was going to get trouble on their head. Lamech then says in verse 24, 77 times for anyone who hurts me. This man is full of pride. This man is full of evil. And he has killed many people. Do you see what happens when Adam and Eve, by their own power, decide to have a baby man who they think is going to be the strength of the world, the promise of God, who is going to defeat evil? Whatever you are in, you can't fix on your own. You can't. But there's Jesus. There's hope for every generation. Because if the genealogy ended in chapter 4, we'd be without hope, wouldn't we? But what happens in 25? Let me just say a word or two here before we read 25. Between verses 24 and 25 in Genesis chapter 4, I think something happens to Adam and Eve. I think they realize that they've been doing it on their own. And I think they're beginning to remember the promise of God. And what was that promise? That you would have a seed, right? A seed. That I would provide the way out from sin. And so in verse 25 of Genesis 4, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and she named him Seth. Now remember what she said last time when Cain was born. Listen to what she says now. God has granted me. God has granted me another son, another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Here's what's really cool. Do you see what Eve said in the first verse of Genesis 4? I brought forth a baby man. I will take care of the problem, God. I know you made a promise, and I'm going to make this promise come true, so I'm going to have a baby. And we're going to name him Strength. And by the time Genesis 4:25 rolls around, I think Adam and Eve realize how ludicrous it was, how vanity, how meaningless it was for them on their own power to try and fix things. And in verse 25, Eve says, God has granted me another child. Here's where it gets really neat. Do you know what the word child is in the Hebrew? There's a word on stage here. It's seed. You see, in verse 1 of chapter 4, Adam and Eve had a man. That's the word, man. They brought forth a man. But in Genesis 4:25, after realizing how foolish it was on their own power to try to fix things and instead to rely on the promise of God, do you know what God grants them? He grants them the seed. He grants them the promise. But it is only after they forsake their own efforts. You cannot fix anything. Even if you're arguing with me right now in your head and saying, I can't fix it, Pastor Bobby. Go ahead. Because it's not going to work out. God has granted me another seed in place of Abel, which means meaningless or vanity, since Cain, the one of strength, killed him. It's amazing the wordplay on these names here. Just in this verse alone. And here's where it gets really awesome. In verse 26, Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. This is the beginning of a new offspring, a new lineage. We had Cain's lineage in chapter 4, and now Seth's lineage is about to begin in chapter 5. It is brand new. It is the promise of God. And in Genesis 4 and 5, you see two offsprings. You see two results, one ending in pure evil and one that's going to end with the promise of God. And in Genesis 4:26, the Bible says what? At that time, men began to do what? Call on the name of the Lord. That is hope for every generation. They began to call on the name of the Lord because, God, you provided the seed. God, you provided the offspring that you had promised in Genesis 3:15. When everything was lost, God provided. And at that moment, they began to call on the name of the Lord. And for wherever you are at in your life, if you feel like everything is lost, if you feel like things are tough, if you feel like there is turmoil, if you feel like you can't go on, call on the name of the Lord. Amen. Thanks, Ray. But I encourage you not to wait as long as Adam and Eve did. There was probably 70-some years before Adam and Eve had Seth. They waited so long to hit rock bottom. Don't be like Adam and Eve. But in the midst of rock bottom, God made a promise, didn't he? He gave them the seed. And for all who would call on the name of the Lord, for all who would call on the seed, for all who will call on Jesus, go to Luke chapter 3. So in Genesis 5, you have the lineage of Seth. And Seth had Enosh, and Enosh had another child, and that child had another child, and it goes all the way down to Noah at the end of Genesis 5. And if you look in Genesis chapter 3 and you start in verse 23, it picks up the genealogy that was started in Genesis chapter 5. And look at verse 23 of Luke chapter 3. It says, now Jesus. That's it. He is the promised seed. If you read through the genealogy, it says in verse 24, excuse me, let's keep going in 23. He was the son, so it was thought of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. Go to verse 31, the son of David, the son of Jesse. Verse 32, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. And it goes on and on and on to verse 34, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Nahor. And it goes on and go down to verse 38 of Luke 3, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus is the promised seed of God. And that promise begins in Genesis 3:15 when Adam and Eve have messed up and lost everything. And they've tried every single thing they could think of on their own to fix it. And it never worked until they gave up their efforts and they called on the name of the Lord, until they called on the seed who was Jesus Christ. Do you remember last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday? What happens on Resurrection Sunday? He rose, yes. Who did Jesus defeat on Resurrection Sunday? Satan. We find out in the book of Revelation that the serpent from Genesis 3 is Satan. Do you remember the promise of God in Genesis 3 when all was lost? That he will crush his head and Satan will only strike the seed's heel. And Satan did strike. He beat him, he hit him, he mocked him, he spit on him, he put him in chains. He had a crown of thorns on his head. Oh, did Satan strike the heel of the promised seed? Yes, he did. He even killed him. But Jesus rose. Jesus crushed him. When all is lost, Jesus. That's today's message. When you feel lost, call on the name of the Lord. When you've lost a job, when you've lost a family member, when you've lost a friend, when you feel like you're losing your kids and they're going off in directions you never wanted them to go, when you feel like your own life is going down a path and you feel lost and you're looking for change, you know what your only hope is? To call on the name of the Lord. Amen. As if you thought the story of God was incredible already, it gets better. Turn to Revelation 22. I mean, I'm already overwhelmed with Jesus as being the seed, the promise of God, and seeing how Adam and Eve tried so hard on their own to make things work and how miserably they failed. But God, in the middle of that failure, promises hope. He promises Jesus, and he gives that to you too. And not only does he promise hope in the middle of failure, but in Revelation 22, the last book in the Bible, we're going to finish with this. 22 verse 1. This is a man named John, and he's having these visions of what things are going to be like in the future. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal. Where else did we see clear rivers flowing in the Bible? In the beginning, right? In Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. And that water was flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, who is Jesus. And it's flowing down in verse 2, the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood what? The tree of life. Where else do we see the tree of life? In the Garden of Eden. And do you remember what happened when Adam and Eve ate from that tree of knowledge of good and evil? They were banished from the garden so that they could never eat from the tree of life again. But do you know in the book of Revelation that tree of life returns? And let's see what happens. That tree bears 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Look at verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. Everything that happened in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is now fixed in Revelation 22. Why? Because you and I did some things? No. Because you and I tried harder to be better people? No. Because you and I tried harder at our jobs to make more money so we can pay for things and fix it? No. Do you know why in Revelation 22 everything is okay? It's because of the seed, isn't it? It's because of the seed. And Revelation 22 is yours, if only you call on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:3, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 2:21, all who call on the name of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, all who call on the name of the Lord. Are you like picking it up today? There is nothing that you and I can do in the midst of our failure, when all seems lost, when all is difficult. There is nothing you and I can do except to call on the promise of God, to call on Jesus. Now this morning, you might not even know who Jesus is. To call on Jesus means to admit that you've tried things on your own, that you have sin in your life, that you have messed up, and that what you have done has really ruined things. And there's no way out except for Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in this room and you've been walking with Jesus, you still need to call on the Lord, because I know you're not perfect, because I'm not perfect. And when we mess up and when we get into these jams, we need to call on the name of the Lord too. And so this morning, as we close out, I want to give you about a minute to come to the Lord and call on him. I want you to tell him all the ways in which you have tried on your own power to live life. And then at the end of that, I want you to admit that it's not working. And I want you to call on the Lord. And as we do that, the band's going to come up and we're going to sing one more song together, because Jesus is the hope. Amen? Have some time with the Lord right now. God, we come before you. And we need to admit this morning that we are like Adam and Eve. That, Father, we have tried to do things on our own. That we have tried to fix things on our own. We have tried to bring about the promise of God on our own. And it has failed miserably. But Lord, in the midst of our failure, you have spoken a promise to us. The same promise you spoke to Adam and Eve generations ago. And that promise was a new seed, a new offspring, who we now know as Jesus Christ. So Father, for those in this room who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who do not know what it means to have forgiveness of sins, to get out of the situations that are too tough to get out of on their own, God, would they come and put their trust in the risen Savior Jesus this morning? Father, for those of us who have already put faith in Jesus Christ, would we come and be honest with you today and not leave here trying to do things on our own power, but relying on you and your promises, God. We ask these things in your name. Amen.